Hallelujah. You came back. Wow. This is just awesome. Thank you for being back on a Monday night. I know you've had a busy day and all kinds of things going on probably, but you made time to be here tonight, and I'm honored and appreciate that so very much. Let me just say a quick word about your pastor, and I love this guy. He and Debbie are precious folks. I think you know that. You've kept him around here a while, but I've known David for I don't know how many years. It goes back a ways though, and he's the real deal. And I love how real and authentic he is, and how much he loves Jesus. And he never puts on anything to try to impress anybody. It's just this is who he is, Yeah, just look at his outfit, she said. So, no. But love and appreciate this guy. Let me just tell you one thing that, I mean, it's always stood out to me, and it's one of the things I commend him, and I've done it privately, at least I think I have, and would do it again publicly tonight. The honor that he has shown to Pastor Owens here, and the honor that he has shown in years past to Brother Newbern and to H.A. Brummett at Wood Lake, it makes Dave high up in my book, and I appreciate that and the way he cared for those folks. You know, when we kind of share something in common, and that is when I became pastor, Carbondale's kind of been my home church since I was a teenager, grew up in that church, and then J.L. McLean became the pastor in August of 75. Hired us January 1 of 1976 to be the youth pastors there at Carbondale. And graduated from RU in 77. A couple years later, I became the associate pastor. In 1985, Brother McLean suffered a stroke and had to retire, and they asked us to serve as a pastor, and we were elected. So 32 years we've been the lead pastors. But Brother McLean came to me after that and said, Margie and I would like to stay in the church, but if that's going to be a problem for you, you just need to say so. And I said, Brother McLean, the best thing you can do for me, and again, he was still kind of recovering from the stroke and stuff, I said, the best thing you can do for me is every Sunday you feel good enough to be here, stand out there in the foyer and act like you're the pastor. Greet everybody, talk to everybody. I said, because as long as you're here, people are going to think, well, Phil hadn't screwed this thing up too bad because Brother McLean still comes to church here. And so he stayed until he went to heaven, and Sister McLean sets on the front row every Sunday. I've told her this is horrible, and you'll think bad of me, but I said it to her. I'm going to get a good taxidermist. We're going to have you stuffed and mounted. We're going to have you right there. Because if she's not there, nobody sits in that seat. Paula sits right next to her, and nobody sits in that seat. If anybody did, we'd just be aghast that anybody would sit in Margie's seat. So anyway, you haven't messed this up because Brother and Sister Owens are sitting right back there, so you're doing all right. That's how you know. But anyway, I salute you and I honor you. Thanks for being my friend. Thanks for the invitation to be here tonight. And for all of you that picked up books and all those things, that's great. So, well, we're going to, our subject tonight, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So if you've got a Bible or whatever your app is, however you manage to look at Scripture, we'll find that. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn there, let me just mention, this is not the only list of gifts in the Bible. Romans chapter 12 has a list of gifts. Paul in Romans 12, let's see, while you're turning there. Yeah, where's that at? Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. First Peter mentions some other gifts. They're gifts of administration and teaching and giving and gifts of hospitality and mercy. All those kind of gifts that God gives to his church to bless. But these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talk about them as being the gifts of the Spirit, charismatic gifts. There's a lot of different ways we can look at this. But let's read. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 11, and then we're going to spend the next however much time talking about these nine spiritual gifts. So Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant, or meaning I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or manifestations, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's the word he uses rather than gift, but now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message or the word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So Paul gives us this list of spiritual gifts, these nine gifts that we'll talk about them real quickly. Then in chapter 13, he talks about the importance of love in the midst of all this. And then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we won't get to that tonight really, other than a few references, but in that chapter, then he kind of talks about the protocol for how the gifts of the Spirit are to operate in a public gathering or in a worship experience or whatever. So he gives some structure to it, that it's not just busting out everywhere. And so he gives some instruction, like if there's a message in tongues and interpretation, let it be by two and at the most three. And if someone has a word of prophecy, let him speak, but let the elders judge. And so there's reference to how everything's to be done. He says it's to be done decently and in order, and all those things, and we'll kind of reference that again in a minute. So when Paul says this, he kind of starts out kind of explaining a couple of things. He's written a couple of letters to the church of Corinth. We've got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Based on what he says, some believe there is probably another letter that we don't have, but that he answered some questions. There was confusion going on. There were misuse of some gifts happening, and there was just some strange stuff. So Paul's trying to give protocol and order to how these verbal gifts are going to operate in the service. And so he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. He starts out by telling them, I don't want you to be deceived about anything. These were pagan people, most of them in Corinth. These weren't necessarily Jews that had come to Jesus. These were Gentiles. And so he says, beforehand, you know that when you were pagans, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. And probably they knew about folks that worked themselves into a frenzy and then they had some kind of ecstatic utterance or whatever. And so Paul says, don't worry, you're not being deceived by this. Any spirit that testifies that Jesus is Lord, you're good with that. But these that don't, any spirit that says Jesus is cursed or something else or whatever, well then you just stay away from that. So he gives them a little bit of definition there. And then he talks about these nine gifts. And there's all kinds of ways we can divide them up, but we'll kind of break them up into these kind of categories tonight. So the first category is what we'll call revelation gifts, or these are the gifts to know. They reveal something of God's knowledge, and it's these three: a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. So these are not just your normal, it's not like knowledge that you read a book and you understand something. These are what we would call supernatural gifts, that there's something beyond just a normal natural gift or ability somebody has, but this is something that's given to the church, given to a believer or exercised to a believer by the Holy Spirit. So something out of the ordinary. So a word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation of facts that are known to God and revealed to the believer. An example of it in the New Testament would be Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well of Samaria in John, where it is, chapter 4, I think it is. And when he says to the woman, why don't you go back to town and get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. And the Lord says, Jesus says to her, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you got now, he's not your husband. I always think that means he meant he was somebody else's husband, and she just happened to be borrowing him for a while. I'm not sure what she meant by that, but Jesus knew that. How did he know this woman that just showed up at the well? It was a word of knowledge, that the mind that God reveals to him then a word of knowledge. Another example is when Peter's he actually has a vision when he's at Joppa, and the Lord says, there's going to be some men knocking on your door. They're coming from a Roman centurion's house or whatever. Go with him. because I've got a plan for you. So he knows something before it even happens, and there's this word of knowledge. You may have heard it or seen it in you know, some kind of ministry where somebody says, you know, somebody here has whatever, some kind of disease, or they know your name or whatever else. There's a way of knowing something that you couldn't have known other than God spoke that to you. Then there's a word of wisdom, and a word of wisdom is the insight needed to apply God's word of knowledge in a particular situation. I've seen this gift operate in board meetings and in counseling situations where suddenly you have insight about something that you couldn't have gotten some other way. So all of a sudden, you know, counseling someone or whatever, and it's like, oh, so that's the root of the problem. It's like, all right, Lord, you're seeing something and aware of how to apply something. I had a friend years ago when I became pastor. We were remodeling and building a little office part of the church. So I the guy who was doing it attended our church, and so we spent a lot of time talking. He told me about it. He was an older guy and is in heaven now. But he told me about a project he was working on, and he said the engineers couldn't figure out what to do, and the builders and the architect were kind of fussing. They couldn't figure out how to solve this problem. And it's like, we're losing money if we can't figure this out, or whatever the building was. And his name was Bob. And Bob said, I finally just said to him, just give me a few minutes, will you? And he said, and I walked away from the site and just walked off and began to pray and said, Lord, you know what to do about this. It's not just, they all had information. Architect and engineers knew the facts, but they couldn't see how to put this all together. And he said, and the Lord spoke to me, and I came back and said, what if we did this? And those guys looked at him like, that's the answer. How in the world did you come up with that? You know, and I don't remember if he said, the Lord told me or not. But I think that was a word of wisdom. To know how to take knowledge and apply it as an answer, a solution to a set of circumstances. Then the third was discerning of spirits. A supernatural operation of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern good from evil. To distinguish between God's spirit and the human spirit, or an evil spirit. To discern a perverse spirit. It's discerning of spirits is a part of that spiritual warning that goes. So you've known this. You say, well, I don't have discerning of spirits, but I'll just bet you've been somewhere where all of a sudden you kind of went, you know, something doesn't feel right about this. You know, I don't think this is, I'm not supposed to be here, or no, we're not supposed to do that. It doesn't matter how, you know, a teenager's like, everybody's going to go, we're going to go do this, and there's something in you that kind of goes, I just got a feeling like that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to be there. That's not good. What is that? That's the discernment of spirits. That's God speaking to you and kind of saying, you know what, this is not going to be good for you. And so you pull back from that. So those are the three kind of gifts to know. Then the second category is made up of these demonstration gifts, or gifts of power. They reveal something of God's power at work through us, and these are gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, and the gift of faith, which always kind of partners with healing and miracles. So understand, everybody, the Bible says in the end of Mark, these signs shall follow them that believe, what? They'll lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. It was not that everybody has to, just those people that are gifted to pray for the sick are supposed to do that. Everybody's supposed to pray for the sick, right? That's just what we do as believers. But there is a gifting here, and it does seem that some people seem to have certain kind of anointing at times where there's a gifting to pray for the sick. And obviously Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman and some of those kind of folk, you know, that obviously had a gift in that direction. Some suggest that it's actually plural, gifts of healings is the way the original language has it. Some suggest that it's not a person praying for you that has the gift of healing. It's the person that's sick that receives the gift of healing. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That if you're sick, what you need, the guy doesn't need it. It's the gift of healing. So anyway, then the second is the gift of miracles, supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. So it may involve the suspension of natural law, as we know it, in favor of God's children and purposes. It's just evidence to it that miraculous things happen, and because of somebody's prayer. You may have heard somebody tell a story, a missionary or somebody, about, you know, God woke somebody up at 3:00 in the morning here in Tulsa and prompted them to pray for somebody on the other side of the world. And then when they compared notes, it was at that very moment that somebody was praying that God intervened for somebody else. we had, I don't know if you all support Brent Teague or not, Brent and Shelley Teague are missionaries to Cote d'Ivoire now. And we had him a couple of Sundays ago. It's been 10 or 12 years ago. He was shot by, he was in Niger at that time, was shot by actually an Al-Qaeda commander is what it turned out to be, and hijacked, blew out his knee, shot with an AK-47 through the Range Rover they were driving, and took him 2.5 miles off the road in Niger to leave him for dead out in the desert, basically. There were Bible school pastors and their wives and kids traveling with them. He said, I laid there bleeding out and listening to them arguing back and forth. He said, the Bible school students said to the commander and the guys with him, he's a man of God and we're men of God, and if you kill us, Allah will curse you to the fourth generation. He said, you know, I wasn't going to correct my Bible students about their theology, but it seemed to be working with those guys. He said, and they finally just said, he's going to die anyway, and so they left them there. And he said, and I'm laying there thinking, it's an hour to, it's a however long it's going to take somebody to hike back out to the highway, 2 to 3 hours, or 2 to 3 miles, so they'll have to walk back out there, flag down a car. It's an hour to a town where they could find police or gendarmes or somebody. It would be an hour back to find him out in the desert, and then another hour to get him to a hospital, so 3 hours, and he said, and I'll be dead by then. And about 15 minutes, I think is what he said, 15 minutes later, he hears coming through the desert gendarmes. He said it'd be the equivalent of the highway patrol. And they picked him up. He said, I had no idea where they came from. Picked him up, took him to the next little town where he was actually going to preach. It's a long story, but it's such a great story. Got there, there's a guy that comes in, he begins taking stuff out of his leg and doing all this, and he said, I finally said to him, are you a doctor? And he said, this is your lucky day. Not only am I a doctor, I'm an army doctor. I'm one of 2 gunshot trauma specialists in the nation of Niger. He said, and there was a mistake on my orders. I'm supposed to be on the other side of the country, but for some reason, they sent me here to this little abandoned place. And what do you know? You'd have died if I hadn't been here. Now, the other amazing part to that, the guy saved his life, and there's a long story involved anyway, but the other part was that 30 minutes before those guys hijacked him on the highway and shot him and took him off there, a phone call went into the gendarme's office and said, there's an American that's been shot, and gave the coordinates in the desert where he was. It happened 30 minutes before he was ever shot. Well, now, what in the world is that? You know, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's the gift of a miracle. Whether that was an angel, I don't know who, I don't know how it happened. All I know is, and the end of that story is, he had done this to 12 other people. He did it to, he killed this Al-Qaeda guy, had killed an attaché to the American embassy. He'd done this to 12 other people. Brent was the only survivor. He was the only one that lived through this. And they caught this guy, and he thought, you know, he was going to get off, whatever. He's actually serving 35 years or something without parole in America. They brought him here, extradited him here, and he took a plea bargain because he thought there were no witnesses, and all of a sudden he's got somebody that lived through this because he knew Brent had to be dead. It's an amazing story, and forgive me for taking 10 minutes to tell that. But anyway, it's such a great story. Now you can have him come and tell you the real story about it. But anyway, the miracles still happen. And then there's the gift of faith, not just saving faith, but this is a supernatural assurance, something that kind of rises up that says God's going to do this in spite of evidence to the contrary. It's Oral Roberts used to say, you know that you know that you know. It's that kind of faith that just says, nope, this is going to happen. I know it. God's going to supply it, maybe for a financial need, maybe it's about healing, whatever it is. But there's a knowing, and it's the faith of God given to you by the Holy Spirit. Then the third category is what we call gifts of inspiration or verbal spoken gifts, and those are the gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Prophecy is a supernatural utterance or word from God in a known tongue. It's essentially speaking God's word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophecy is given to comfort, to exhort, and to edify. I think preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit can be considered prophecy. And so it's the telling forth in a known language, in your language, the plan and the purpose of God. Prophecy is not like foretelling. But it is telling. It's announcing what the good news of the gospel is. But I think there are times, and I know it, if some of you preachers that are here maybe know what I'm talking about. There are times I know when you're preaching that suddenly you know you're speaking something more than what you planned on. You know, something more than just what you wrote in your notes. Last night when we talked about an earthquake and this being the epicenter of what God wanted to do in this community, I believe that was a prophetic word coming forth for this church. I believe something extraordinary. God wants to do something different and impactful that will bring transformation to some families and lives in this town and in this city. And so there are times then that suddenly it's like, okay, this is beyond just me having a sermon, but this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit where a word is spoken specifically about a certain situation. I was, and forgive me, but the story I know best is my own, so I'm going to try to tell you a little bit of how this all worked in my life. So I was, I just turned 16, and myself and a couple other guys had gone to preach revivals. I sang with a group for years and years called the Peacemakers, and so we had gone to Arkansas. I'd never had the gifts of the Spirit. When I say that, there had been a couple of occasions before that. But this summer of when I was 16 was like a workshop for me, that the Holy Spirit was so gracious to teach me about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I was hungry and desirous that the Lord would use us, and we were just desperate. I mean, I'm 16 and I'm getting up to preach, and what do I know, you know? So we'd come in the afternoon into a church and we'd practice for a while, and then we'd crawl underneath the altar and just pray, oh God, help us, because we don't have anything to offer. And then we'd preach that night and sing. So I got up, we were in a little church in Atkins, Arkansas. I still remember it. I got up to preach that night. It was my turn to preach. And I stepped up there, had everything prepared. And I remember, and this is probably the only time this has ever happened. And so don't think that this happens all the time. But I think this was the Lord saying, let me show you something about how this can operate. And I stood up ready to preach, and all of a sudden, it felt this way to me, that I heard words coming out of my mouth that I had not planned to say. I mean, it was like I opened my mouth, and suddenly I'm speaking out something that it almost felt like I was up here kind of going, what in the world are you saying? What are you doing? I was like, I was having a brief out-of-body experience. Like, what's going on? And so I said what I felt. I mean, it just kind of flowed out of me. And then it was like, okay, well, boy, that just happened. And now let's preach. And so that's what I did. And afterwards, I said to the guys, like, that was the weirdest thing. I know. I'd never heard you do that. What was that? I don't know. I think that's some kind of prophetic. I think that's a prophecy that I gave, whatever. And so I didn't know until it began to happen or whatever. And so there was a distinct word. There have been times, and I believe that prophetic word, like personal prophecy, that someone may have a word from the Lord for you, that needs to confirm, not direct, but confirm a word that's already spoken in your heart and in your life. But I remember years ago, and there was a lady who had been so troubled and so negative and just in despair and physical illness and just all this stuff going on. Probably one of the most, I think she would say it, one of the most negative people in her whole experience. And we were praying for her one night, and man, I heard the Spirit of the Lord begin to say to her, God is changing you, and your name will be Joy. And so I spoke that to her. I mean, boy, it just came out. And I said, one of the associates was standing near me. And so after we'd prayed for these people, I said, did you hear what the Lord said to her? He said, man, I sure did. That had to be God, because you wouldn't have said that. Because that was like, if you had come up with any other name in the world for her, it wouldn't have been Joy. There was nothing joyful about anything in her experience, was there? There just wasn't. And yet God spoke that, and that it didn't happen overnight, but I'm telling you, the Lord transformed her life. God, took her other places, all kinds of things, but God brought joy to that person's life. That's what I'm talking about in terms of a prophetic kind of word, a confirmation of something the Lord was already speaking, a direction it was going to go, but it's a divine kind of anointed word that comes. Then tongues are a supernatural utterance in a tongue or language unknown to the speaker. It may or may not be a known language. And so here we're talking about, in 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about a public utterance in tongues. It's what you heard tonight, just a little bit ago, where someone began to speak in tongues with the expectation that there would be an interpretation to that, what we call a message in tongues. We make this distinction between that gift in operation in a public service, because it's given in conjunction with, in partnership with, the gift of interpretation, so that the whole church is edified. So Paul tells us over here in chapter 14, look, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he said, I'd rather in the church service, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he says, so if everybody comes together and everybody just speaks in tongues, people won't understand and they won't know what's going on. But so he says, so if you speak in tongues in a public gathering, then pray that you may interpret so that people have understanding. And then once they understand, then they can come to faith in Christ. And so he makes a distinction from the operation of the gift of tongues, though it's maybe the same kind of language, but the distinction between the gift of tongues and what we call devotional tongues or spiritual language or the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's personal prayer. And Paul said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than all. Jude says, build up your faith praying in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Spirit. That's all personal prayer. But this is a prompting of the Holy Spirit to give forth this utterance in tongues in a public gathering. And then the interpretation of tongues is the supernatural revelation of the meaning of other tongues. Notice that it's an interpretation of the meaning. It's not a translation of the language. So that's one of those head-scratching things. It's like, well, how is it that person only said like 3 sentences and it sounded like there are only 3 words in the whole thing? They just kept repeating the same little phrase over and over. And then that person just did paragraph after paragraph. Well, I don't see how that was a translation of anything. Well, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, but it's not interpreting line for line what was being said. So the number of words may be different and all that. But the interpretation is given so the whole church can be edified and encouraged by this process. And so, I've heard people talk about this, and I kind of speculate in my own mind just to tell you the truth. Because Paul says, he that speaketh in an unknown... I learned that in King James English. So he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. And I wonder sometimes if what we hear in what we call a message in tongues is not the Holy Spirit lifting the voice in prayer or in intercession or in praise. It's a tongue spoken to God, and what we hear is the interpretation then is the response of the Holy Spirit to the cry of a heart. So I know sometimes I've been in a service where someone begins to give a message in tongues, and there it almost sounds like intercession. It sounds like supplication more than, you know, yeah, there's 2 of you kind of saying that. You know what I'm talking about? When you hear it and it sounds like the Holy Spirit's calling out, you know, that it's just prayer being lifted. And then the response is a word of encouragement and instruction. I thought, Lord, maybe that's the Holy Spirit, because Paul says in Romans that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that we can't even understand. Sometimes maybe it is the Spirit of the Lord praying on our behalf. And then He responds then from the Father through the Spirit to speak words of encouragement and help to us. So anyway, those are just me thinking here out loud a little bit. So, but those are the kind of the rough definition of the gifts. So what's the purpose in the gifts given to the church? And there's all kinds of purposes listed here, but the writer of Hebrews said God confirmed our salvation by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit testify that this is real. That this is, it's a sign and a wonder. I know teenagers, when I was a teenager, you know, you'd invite friends from school to come, and then you'd think, oh boy, I just hope there's nothing real Pentecostal that happens today, because it'll freak this girl out, you know, whatever. I mean, everybody kind of has done that, and then like, boy, that's the day when God just shows out big time. And, you know, you can see your friends' eyes getting wider, they're gripping the pew like, I don't know what's going to happen next, you know. And is anybody going to levitate? What's happening? So you're just kind of frightened about all of it. But Paul says, no, it's a sign. It's a wonder. And that by the end of it, and we've had kind of feedback from guests that have come or whatever that said, we didn't understand it, but we got to admit that was kind of cool. You know, it was kind of a good thing. Or somebody that visited here just a few weeks ago and they'd told the person that invited them, I didn't quite understand it, but I felt like, you know, the Lord kind of said something to me in there, you know. And so that's how that's supposed to work, that it can be a sign to others. So the gifts are in part evangelistic, to convince and to convict the lost and the unbelieving. Acts chapter 2, everybody in Jerusalem showed up the day of Pentecost, and they hear these guys, unlearned guys, speaking in known languages that day. And the product of that, they said, how could this be happening? And finally, at the end of the day, they say to Peter, what do we need to do to be saved? And there's thousands of people that come to Jesus and are baptized. And notice them, that the gifts were in the marketplace as well as in the church. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. So they're given as signs and wonders. The gifts are given to heal and help the sick and the broken. Miracles happen. They took cloths from Paul's body and took to the sick. Peter's shadow passed over people in the streets and they were healed. Miracles happen. The words of knowledge. So it resulted in people physically being healed. The gifts revealed God's will and guided and directed the church. The creation of deacons was, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom given to the church. So they said, you guys need to keep focusing on studying the word and preaching, and we'll appoint deacons then. They called these good men. That was wisdom from the Holy Spirit that led the church in that way. Acts chapter 13, it says, the Holy Spirit said to the church that had gathered, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul, Saul at that time, because I've got a mission for them. And he sent them out to begin to evangelize and to build churches everywhere. That was the direction of the Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And then the gifts exhort and comfort and edify the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says that the gifts are given for the common good. So the gifts of the Spirit are to be used, and they function within the church to strengthen, to grow the church, to build us up. So what you heard tonight with a message in tongues and interpretation brought encouragement to somebody, prompted others to come to the altar, to lay their burdens down here, to be reminded that God is the Spirit that undergirds us, is our shield and buckler. He's there to cover us in the midst of the attack that comes. And so we had a word of encouragement by the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is, all these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as He determines, to whom He determines, for the common good, to build up the body of Christ and to help us fulfill the Great Commission to bring the gospel and His kingdom to the whole world. So, you know, there are people that say, well, the gifts of the Spirit, that was for the beginning. Do we really need the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church today? And my answer is to that is more than ever, you know. And there's a whole group of people that think, oh, no, those Pentecostal gifts, that was just, some say they ended when the New Testament was completed. That's what some churches argue. It was just to help us get the Scripture produced. Or some say, well, it was just there to help us get the church started. And after the church is born, well, then the gifts of the Spirit disappear, whatever, after the first century. Well, I got to tell you, if we needed the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us get the church started, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help sustain the church and keep it going today. Because without the gifting of the Holy Spirit, without His work and His power and His presence, the church is going to die on the vine if we don't have life and if we don't have the working of the Spirit in the life of the church. So we need the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And I believe as long as we're here on this planet, there's going to be a need, and we're going to need God's supernatural help and the gifting of the Holy Spirit working in our church. Now understand, the gifts of the Spirit don't supersede God's Word. They don't replace God's Word, but they help us live out God's Word. So those words are always going to be in line with God's Word. The Holy Spirit's never going to say something that denies the truth of the gospel. And, you know, it's not on the same level as the Scripture. That's why we don't write down everything that's said by the Holy Spirit and then publish it and say, well, here's the addendum or whatever to the Word of God, because it doesn't supersede this. But it will always harmonize with this. It will always confirm what God has already spoken through His Word. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. So we have the authority of God's Word. Well, part of the question we always have about the availability of the gifts of the Spirit for folk like us is, you know, isn't that just for really spiritual people? I mean, you know, so the gifts of the Spirit, that's for, you know, the pastors or missionaries or really super spiritual people like Sister McLean in our church. she interprets a lot of the messages in tongues or prophetic words, whatever. And so it's like she's the voice of God. And before Sister McLean, there was a really sweet lady named Sister Emery. When I was a teenager, Sister Emery, I always moved this way because this is where she sat. She was right over here, and it was just, you just knew heaven was opening up and speaking to us when Sister Emery interpreted the message. Just this beautiful voice, and it was just always just brought in the presence of the Lord. And it was like, what's going to happen? And the day kind of came when she said, you know what, I'm getting too old and frail, and my voice doesn't carry, and I just think the Lord needs to use somebody else. And it's like, what are we going to do? You know, pastors always have that feeling. Well, what happens if the last little old spiritual lady dies, and then who's going to interpret the messages? And so it's unsettling that way. Now, I don't know who interprets the message tonight, if it was a sweet little old lady or whoever, but anyway, whoever you were, I don't know where you were, but thank God for you. So yeah. But what we do is kind of go, well, yeah, I don't know that I'm spiritual enough. And we're pretty good at that, aren't we, of kind of devaluing ourselves and say, well, I don't know that the Lord could use anybody like me. It needs to be somebody that's really, really spiritual for the Lord to use them. Well, what's it say? It says different gifts and different kinds of service, but the same God works all of them in all men and men and women. He does this, it says, whoever he determines. It's as he determines, verse 11 says. So it doesn't say anything about your spirituality, your spiritual level. It just says it's who he determines. And part of it, you'll see here in a minute, is tied to our hunger and our availability and sensitivity and some of those kind of things. But nowhere does it say, if you meet these 16 criteria, maybe you're spiritual enough that God will use you in one of the spiritual gifts. Paul just says, hey, in fact, he kind of opens it up. At the very end of verse 12, he says, eagerly desire greater gifts. And you know, and same thing in chapter 14, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. He doesn't say you that are qualified. He says all of you desire spiritual gifts. All, it's like I was talked about last night. There's nothing there that makes you go, well, I don't want that in my life. And so there's no reason to think, well, no, I don't want to be a part of bringing comfort or encouragement or edification to the church. I sure don't want to be one of those people. Sure you do. Sure you do. You want to comfort and edify people, don't you? You want to build up the church, don't you? You'd like to see sick people healed, wouldn't you? You'd like to help people that are broken and hurting. You'd like to impart wisdom to somebody that doesn't know what to do. Well, sure, I'd like to do that. Well, good. Then eagerly desire those spiritual gifts to flow in and through your life. And now, at the same time, understand, for those of you thinking, I still think you need to be more spiritual, understand spiritual gifts are not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. So, I mean, so whoever the people were tonight, hallelujah, and I'm not talking about you, all right? I've taught this at Carbondale. It's like, okay, Sister McLean, she's really spiritual, all right? I give you that. But remember, Paul was writing to a church that was kind of messed up in terms of their spiritual. He was writing to a group of people to correct what was not very healthy in their church. They were doing some weird things that had gotten all out of control. They had people getting drunk at their potluck stuff. I mean, it's in there, man. That's a bad deal. And so when he writes, it's not like, well, boy, that was a church full of spiritual giants because they're all flowing in spiritual gifts. No, they weren't either. There were some spiritual not so giants in there. Not sure what politically correct would be there. So anyway, so Paul's writing a letter to people that needed some correction. And remember what Jesus said. Many will say to me on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name and perform miracles and drive out demons? And he said, and then I'll plainly say, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. So it's not about spiritual maturity. Is not the gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily signs of spiritual maturity. The fruit of the Spirit is a sign of spiritual maturity. All right? So that's what tells us. Fruit is a sign of spiritual growth. Be concerned about developing and allowing the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. I think I left one out. But anyway, goodness, I don't know. Anyway, there's nine of those. Be concerned about the development of the fruit of the Spirit in your life and make yourself available to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. But that's the sign of maturity. So the gifts of the Spirit are not for a select few. They're for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So consequently, any born-again believer can be used by the Holy Spirit in the gifts. But the key is found in your availability. And notice this, that since the gifts are given to meet the needs of people, both in and outside the church, my thought is, be where the needs are, surrender yourself to the Lord, And if you're willing to be used of God in any fashion He chooses, as Paul said, just as He determines, and you open yourself up to this, then you're a candidate for being used in the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm really big on three things, really, with regard to the operation of spiritual gifts. It's others' needs and your hunger and your availability. If you go where the needs are and you're hungry and desirous to be used of God and you make yourself available, I believe those gifts of the Spirit will operate in your life. Follow the way of love, Paul says at the beginning of chapter 14, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And love will move you to where the needs are, and if you're hungry to see those needs met, hungry for everything God has for you, and open to God doing whatever He wants to do in and through you, I believe those gifts will operate in your life and enable you to meet the needs of hurting people. But the motive has to be right. The gifts of the Spirit, it's never about elevating your status in the church or, boy, I'd like to be used so people will know who I am or whatever. You're just seeking to be used in spiritual gifts because of your heart to serve and help others. I can remember, as again, going back as a teenager, I remember I was 16 or 17 and somebody brought, it really struck me, because they brought a young, brought their child up for prayer. And they were saying, well, you know, I forget now exactly what the need was. I just remember it just kind of overwhelmed me for a minute to think a couple of things. One, I'm 16 or 17 at that point in time, and parents had brought a child up there to say, if God doesn't heal him, something desperate is going to happen here. And I prayed for that child or whatever, and it was kind of a defining moment, because from then on, before a service, and I was traveling to sing and preach and stuff, but I would think about that and think, Lord, there's nothing I can offer to parents whose child is sick. I don't even have experience to rely on. I don't know enough about You or about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. All I know is, Lord, I'm going to walk out there and preach my little teenage sermon here and sing some songs and tell them about Jesus who loves them and cares. And it frightened me, I think, to the point of just saying, so Lord, all I know to do is lean on You. There's nothing in me that could possibly help these people, but I know One who can, and I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit and believe that You'll do this. And with that kind of confidence, then we prayed for people and saw people healed and saw miraculous things happen or whatever, as God was gracious to kind of use us and to teach us and all this. And it was desperation, because I was where the needs of people were. And so kind of going back to that summer in Arkansas and Louisiana, and so again just saying, Lord, I don't know how this works, but here I am. I remember going back, there's a young lady that came, and we were trying to pray with her, and the Holy Spirit began to just share some things in my heart that I realized, so this is part of what the problem is, and God gave me a word of knowledge and wisdom to know how to deal with this, and those kind of moments that it was just because there was a need and I was desperate. I didn't know what else to do but to lean upon the Lord, and that hunger to be used of God and the willingness to make myself available and being where the need was, then all of a sudden things began to happen that I sure didn't know anything about. I just know the Lord was being good and kind, and I'm thankful for that. If you'll be where the need is and say, Lord, however You can use me, however You determine, if You'll use me, Lord, I'm here and I'm available. I'm open, Lord, whatever You want to do. I believe He'll use you in the gifts. Paul said, eagerly desire the greater gifts, he says in verse 31 of chapter 12. He said, which are the greater gifts? And I think the greater gifts are whatever the gift is that's needed at the moment. So if you're sick, the greater gift is going to be healing, because you need to be well. But if you don't know what to do, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom is the greater gift, that somebody has a word for you that understands that. Or if you need comfort or something to lift you up, then that word of comfort that comes prophetically or as a interpretation of a tongue or whatever, then that's the greater gift. Or if you need a miracle, you know, Brent Teague laying out there in the desert bleeding out, he didn't need a word of exhortation. Brent, you need to do more for the Lord or whatever. What he needed was a miracle. He needed an ambulance, you know, and a trip to the hospital. And that's what God gave him. So the greater gift is whatever is needed at that moment. It depends on the need. And again, when we think about gifts, we're often kind of thinking about what we heard tonight, tongues and interpretation, or a prophetic word of some kind on a Sunday morning. But keep in mind, the apostles were operating in the gifts of the Spirit in the marketplace. So healing, like in Acts chapter 3, the lame man, where Peter says, silver and gold we don't have, but such we have, give to you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy's healed and thousands of people get saved. It happened in the gate to the temple, but it happened in a public setting. It happened in a place where everybody could see. Peter's shadow passing over people and they were healed happens in the marketplace. And just as they're walking down the streets, all those things were happening where the need was. And we need to take the gifts of the Spirit outside the church as well as to think about them operating inside the church. Well, how do we make that happen? Through prayer and through spiritual awareness and increasing our sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit by just going through the day thinking about, Lord, I'm here, and if you can use me at the lunch counter or at the water cooler, if you can use me in my office, then here I am, Lord, and I'm available to that today. And to just take a moment and not have to argue with the Lord about, well, no, I couldn't say that because he's a customer. No, you could if the Lord says, here's the opportunity now. I appreciate the fact the Holy Spirit can gently kind of prod us to go ahead and do this, you know. And so we kind of need to demystify the operation of the gifts and just be willing to do this. I had a relative of mine told me about their daughter was working at a cosmetic counter at Christmas time over break for school, and two guys kind of stood around for a minute, and finally they walked over to her and said, could we, you know, she's offering samples or whatever, you know, hey, how are you doing that deal? And they said, could we talk to you for a second? And she said, well, yeah. And they said, we're Christ followers. And she thought, well, that's kind of weird. But she said, well, so I am too. And they said, this may seem really weird, but it's kind of feel like the Lord wanted us to tell you something. Would that be, we won't make a scene or anything, but would that be all right? And she said, well, yeah, I guess so. And so he said, well, we'll just stand here. If you don't mind, he said, well, I won't look like we're praying or whatever, but just saying, Lord, you know, if it's all right, so Lord, just help us and direct us here. And so then this guy, according to the mother of this girl, just kind of began to unpack, open the mail, as the old saying goes, and begin to just share stuff that, you know, I just sense the Holy Spirit saying that you've really been struggling in some areas, and God wants you to know, and boy, he just went down the line and kind of nailed these things and left her kind of shell-shocked at the cosmetic counter, you know, and they said, well, we just felt like we were supposed to do this and be obedient, and God bless you, and they left. Well, you know, that wasn't Sunday morning. That's somewhere at Dillard's, you know, with some guys that are just saying, I know this seems weird, but we just feel like this is what the Lord wants us to do. It's about need, and it's about hunger, and it's about availability. And when we say, well, Lord, how does this work? I had a guy, he'd been a pastor. I got to quit telling stories, but he'd been a pastor for a lot of years, and some stuff had happened. He kind of retired, and he opened a little used car place in Springfield, no less. There's a church on every corner. And I was visiting with him one day, and he said, you know what? He said, I've probably led more people to Jesus in my office and my used car lot than I did in the last 10 years I was a pastor of a church. He said, people walk in here, and they got all these problems, and they're having to deal with, you know, trying to buy or sell a car because something happened. He said, and I've counseled, and I've prayed, and I've led people to Jesus and wept and cried in here in this little trailer or whatever. It's taking Jesus into the marketplace. And wherever the need is, and you've got a hunger and willingness to be used by the Lord, we can do that. So we kind of, again, it's not like there's trumpets and fanfare. You don't have to stop in the middle of a conversation to say, give me just a minute, let me see if I can get in the Spirit here and see if I can get a word from the Lord for you or whatever. You know, it's not a drum roll. You just need to be available and to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I'll say, too, I believe God, you say, well, I don't know how to do this. And I appreciate all you teenagers being here. Understand, for me, this started when I was 15 and 16. So it's not like, well, I got to wait till I'm 30 or whatever. No, you don't either. Well, I've never been to church where a 15-year-old gave a message in tongues. Well, welcome to Claremore First Assembly of God, right? So it was hunger and it was need and all right, Lord, and I'm nobody. So what I believe is if God was kind enough and gracious enough to teach me about this, he's kind enough and gracious enough to teach you. If you have that same hunger and desire, Lord, I'm just making myself available, then yeah, he can use you as a teenager and will lead you and guide you. So I know this sounds weird, but I couldn't even tell you this guy's name. An evangelist came to our church one time, and for whatever reason, I remember it like an afternoon, and I was up there talking to him, and I said, Let me ask you, I said, I know this sounds really crazy, but it's like I sometimes kind of talk to the Lord about stuff, and it's like He kind of answers. You know, it's kind of like I can hear His voice. It's like I know in my heart that the Lord's telling me something. Is that just weird? Like, do I need to see a doctor? You know, or whatever. I mean, whatever. And He said, no, I know what you're talking about. It was a relief to me because I thought, you know, maybe I had a tumor or something. I didn't know what the deal was. And so, and I can't say that that happens at this stage of my life, but boy, in those early days, it was like the Lord was teaching me and just kind of leading me along with stuff. And I mean, I was asking, like, you know, well, Lord, should I do this? You know, should I wear this shirt or that shirt or whatever? And the weird thing is, I think there were some times the Lord said, yeah, it doesn't matter. And some days I think He said, I'd wear that one and not that one. I mean, I know that's silly, but you know what? It was a legitimate kind of innocent, but important kind of hunger in my heart that I just wanted to know if God's really talking to people, then maybe He can talk to me about stuff, and maybe He'll talk about even more important stuff. So Paula and I have been married for 42 years. And so when we were dating, and she could drive before I could. Not that she's older, maybe, but she could drive before I could. And so there was one day, and this was like that summer when I was 60. So the Holy Spirit's kind of teaching me stuff. And so she drives me home, and I get out of the car at my parents' house, and her car died. She had this old red Fairlane, wasn't it? Fairlane Ford or whatever, with a console in the middle and stuff. I think her parents were happy about that. But anyway, and so... So our car died. I'm not exactly a master mechanic or anything, all right? It wasn't on my priority list. And so I'm thinking, partly because I was a guy and thought, well, I guess I ought to open the hood. For all I knew, there were vegetables under there. I didn't know, you know? I knew more than that. But anyway, so I'm out there kind of halfway in the dark and lifting the hood up. And so and again, this doesn't happen all the time, but that particular evening, I'm saying, Lord, in Louisiana, you told me there was a guy over there that had been running from God, and he was on that side of the sanctuary. And you told me about a woman in Arkansas that had gotten a bad report from the doctor that week, and they told her she had cancer. And if you can tell me that, you can tell me what's wrong with this car. What's wrong with this car? Why won't it start? And so what I knew was the black thing with the wires coming out of it, that's where your problem is, all right? I didn't know that it was the distributor cap or that it had a crack in it. I just knew that that was the problem. And so I said, yeah, I don't know what's wrong with your car. You're going to need to call your dad. And so her dad came and got her. And sure enough, then he fixed it and said, oh, there's a crack in the distributor cap. Cars don't even have distributor caps anymore, do they? You just have a computer in there, and I don't even know. But anyway, I could actually change points and plugs. But anyway, so... So there it was, and the Lord kind of said, no, that's the deal. Now again, and you're going, why would God bother to do that? I don't think God's going to tell you what's wrong with your car, but then again, He might, because He did that night for me. But what He was telling me was, yeah, I care about you and what's going on in your life. And more importantly than that, I care about teaching you how to be sensitive to the Lord, how to listen, how to make yourself available. It wasn't about a distributor cap and it wasn't about a car, but I'll tell you what it said to a 16-year-old. It said that I could walk into a church and pray and seek God, and if the need was there, God could say something to me that it would be impactful in the life of another human being because I could tell them what Jesus was saying and telling me. That's what this is about. That's what all this is about tonight. It's just to be able to tell you folks, God still operates by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for one or two in a church. It's not just for those who can give a message in tongues or interpret. And I got to tell you, boy, that's a scary experience. And if whoever did this tonight, if that's a normal thing for you, then you understand. But boy, some of the rest of you are thinking, well, I could never do that. It is scary. Boy, it is scary. You're just sitting there thinking, I kind of feel like I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know. And what if I do? And everybody stares. And boy, when you're a teenager, you're already kind of thinking that people think, you know, I don't know. Well, you know, and so everybody's going to look at you. And if God says to you, yeah, I want you to do this, you're thinking, no, I'll catch on fire. There's no way I could do that. And have the whole church look. Pastor Dave will be looking at me, and the rest of them will be going, man, what's all that you got, you know? And so you're just, it's, whoa, man, it's so much. But you know what? In a youth service or somewhere where you're feeling comfortable in a smaller group of people to just say, I think God wants me to do this and to do that in a safe place. The Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's the way to do this. And to learn that God wants to speak through you and you're not losing control, but God is doing something extraordinary in the midst of all of it. He'll teach you how to do it. He'll show you how this works. Use wisdom. He'll show you how to exercise self-control. I made mistakes in the midst in front of people, and I had to have pastors that encouraged me and taught me. And so don't be offended if the pastor or the youth pastor, or if they say, let me give you some instruction here. Let me give you some help here. And grown-ups, adults, you know, let me say this. So, because I had a pastor ask me, so do you believe the pastor has the right to exercise control about spiritual gifts? Absolutely he does. I remember I hadn't been the pastor very long, and I remember on a Sunday morning, and there was a lady way back over there in that corner, and I'm still preaching a message, and she starts speaking in tongues. And I know there were plenty of people that kind of went, no, something doesn't seem right about that. Just the spirit of it and the word, everything seemed odd. But, you know, we're Pentecostal, and by tradition, well, then that must be God talking. And so I said, sister, you need to wait. You need to stop. And I don't think I'd ever been in a church where anybody had done that either. And I'm, you know, I've been pastor a couple of years or whatever, so I'm still pretty new at this. And I said, sister, you're out of order. You need to stop that. And I finally said, somebody back there, just turn around and put your hand gently on her shoulder and tell her to be silent. And so I could see the look on the congregation's face that Phil may have lost his mind. Lightning may strike him dead before the service is over. There were some thinking, I think that may have been the right call, but I don't know that I'd want to risk that. And so it was, you know, there was a little scariness to it. And so that night I said, okay, let's talk about what happened this morning. So first of all, she was out of order. And I kind of knew who this lady was, but there was a weird spirit about her. And theologically, she was a little jacked up anyway. But she just was, all right? It's just the way this was. But the fact that I stopped her, I said, look, I'm going to answer to God for what shows up here. And so, and what's being spoken and what's going on. Paul says it's to be done decently. And then I'm going to skip to the end here. Look, listen to what Paul says here in chapter 14, verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it's reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. And if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. What Paul's saying is, if you think you've got this all together and you're not willing to submit to the eldership or to the pastor or to the leadership of the church, then he says, hey, then you need to be ignored and silent and all this. So, you know, I want to know who people are that come into my church that are going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And so if somebody walks in and, man, all of a sudden their first Sunday, they're just prophesying and all that, we're going to talk, you know, because I don't know who they are. And they need to know us, and I need to know them. Well, if a prophet comes among you, you honor him, yeah, but I want to know him. Paul says, if there's not someone there to interpret, let the person keep silent. How do you know? If you've just walked into a church, how do you know whether there's somebody there that interprets messages? You don't. You know what that implies to me? That God expects some of those gifts in the local church to operate in relationship with one another, that you're part of a family of God that you know. You can kind of look around. If this is your home church, you can look around and go, oh yeah, there's a couple of people there and I know they've operated in that gift, and so we're probably good to go tonight or whatever. It's because of the relationship with there. The pastor has the authority to do that. I've had a conversation here just a few weeks ago with some guys and said, we just need to talk about, we want to make sure everything's done decently and in order. And so I want to clear the air about this and let's make sure this is done right. And absolutely it is, and everything's good. And so what I'm encouraging you with is just to allow yourself to be taught, you know, by the Holy Spirit and by the pastor and by the elders and whoever else is involved in this. And understand, too, that we're flawed people. We are, you know. I mean, well, at least your pastor and I are. And so so we're not going to get this all right. And so, teenagers, back to you guys for a minute and all the rest of it. We're all novices at this. Let's just, you know, so I'm 62 and I've been doing this since I was 16 or whatever, but I'm still a novice, and I'm still asking the Lord to teach me stuff. So if I stop being teachable from the Holy Spirit, then I'm in trouble. And so I'm still saying, Lord, show me how this is going to work. And so the Bible says we know in part, we prophesy in part, then it'll all be face to face and we'll understand. So we're still learning. And so, that risky part of interpreting a message or whatever, like, well, what if I stumble over my words, or what if I get something wrong? Yeah, what if you do? That's okay. Because we're learning how to do this. And God, we're the only instruments God's gotten. We're made out of clay. We're dust that He breathed into. And so it doesn't mean, if you say something and you kind of mess it up, whatever, it doesn't mean the devil, whatever. It just means that, yeah, we're learning how to do this. Everybody, if you've been in Pentecost for a while, I'm just about done, I promise that. But everybody's kind of had that experience where somebody may be interpreting a message in tongues or whatever, and boy, you that's zinging along and that's the Holy Spirit speaking or whatever, and then the last like three or four sentences are like, huh. That it kind of shifts into something else, that it's kind of like a summary. If you've ever interpreted a message, some people say it comes like a sentence at a time or a few words at a time or whatever. I'm always kind of in awe of how that works, but I'm also a little nervous of when it happens with me. So it's like, all right, Lord, here we go. I think this is what I'm supposed to say. And you kind of start doing that, and the words kind of begin to flow, but then it's like, does it just stop or whatever? And so there have been those moments where you thought, that was all good except for those last couple of sentences. My friend Tim Enloe, who teaches on the Holy Spirit everywhere, he tells a story about somebody. He said, man, it was all good, and then the last couple of lines were, so remember, I'm coming soon, control the pet population, have your pets spayed and neutered. He said, so I knew that that was probably, they'd shifted into something just a little more, so what was that? You don't throw out everything that came before. It's just a little bit of overzealousness, it's just kind of that, a lady came to me the other Sunday, she was just trembling, she said, because the Lord had used her to interpret a message, she said, I'm still just overwhelmed that happens, I don't know what to do when that happens. And I said, I know, it's wonderful, and just so just trust the Lord, allow Him to use you and be comfortable and all that. So Paul said, do your best. That's what Paul said. Paul said, desire spiritual gifts. I know this isn't leading us anywhere, but hopefully the teaching helps a little bit. And you know what? It's okay for us to laugh about this, because what we do, I'm not being irreverent about this, because boy, I don't want to be that. But I do want to take the kind of thing off of this whole deal. Because then that makes it something that, like, well, then we can't strive for that or whatever. I want there to be a comfort for us to be able to move in the Holy Spirit. Sunday morning, so a brother, as I was kind of bringing the service to a close, a man kind of stepped up, and I know this guy, and he's come to me before to say, I feel like maybe I have a word from the Lord. And so there have been times he's shared that with me, and I've shared it for the congregation, and this Sunday I came down off the platform, so at the end I said, just hold steady, because my brother here has a word from the Lord for us. And he just gave a prophetic word. It was a good word of encouragement and instruction that kind of put that all together. There's nothing, spooky about it or whatever. It doesn't have to be, the Bible, Paul also says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so if somebody says, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, yeah, you can, because Paul says you can. But we want to be used of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's a matter of offering ourselves to the Lord. But there's a way to do this, and God wants to teach us how to do this. I prayed tonight, Lord, let this be a laboratory. Let this tonight be a workshop. And I pray the next two nights you are running laps and flying around the room or whatever. But I wanted this tonight to be just that feeling of a workshop for you to know that, yeah, God still wants to speak and wants to use us. And I've been talking about the teenagers because, man, what an awesome group. But you know what? 85-year-old people still get used of the Holy Spirit. And one more thing. There are people that, I've got a dear friend that if you ask him, has God ever used you in a gift like this? Has God ever spoken through you? He would say, no. And we're dear friends. And he'd say, no, God speaks to Phil, and he's used him that way, but he's never spoken to me. But you know what the amazing thing is? God's spoken through my friend to me on numerous occasions. He's brought grace to me. He's brought a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom to me. It's just that he doesn't think of it in those terms, but I've heard from God through my friend. And some of you, it's like, well, I don't know that I've ever been using the gift of Spirit, but when you went to somebody and said, you know what, I just feel like the Lord wants me to send you this card or hand you this $20 or whatever and just pray for you, that's probably the Holy Spirit operating through you in a gift with just a word of wisdom or a word of encouragement or whatever it is. Let the Holy Spirit use you, all right? I've got to stop, but let's pray and then Dave's coming back. Father, I thank you for this amazing group of people tonight. And I thank you for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit we heard tonight. Thank you for the willingness of people to be used and obedient to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you talked about the wind. We can't really know where it's going. And you said, so it is with those who are led by the Spirit. And I kind of know that. It was a rushing mighty wind that swept through the house on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's kind of like the wind that blows through here. And part of what happens is we kind of lift our sails to be caught. We're aware that the wind is moving. We're aware that you are moving and that you want to use us to touch people or to speak a word of encouragement, or you want to teach us about gifts so we can operate in them effectively, so we can do things decently and in order. I know this has been kind of random and just like a shotgun all over the place tonight, but maybe somebody got an answer tonight, or someone felt like they can be a little more comfortable. So the next time they feel that prompting, maybe to give a message in tongues or to lay hands upon somebody and pray or just to be directed of the Holy Spirit, they'll feel a little more comfortable to know that, yeah, God could even use somebody like me. And whether they're 13 or 15 or 85 or 90, or you still want to use us. And this is all about you. People ask, well, can you have all the gifts of the Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit has all the gifts of the Spirit. And if He has us, then we're available for any gift that He wants to use in us and through us. So, Lord, use us as your church and as your people. You've taught us, Lord, from your word tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just do what you want to do in this place tonight. David, if you'll come, but if we can just maybe for just a moment, we just kind of wait in His presence. Maybe the Lord has something else He wants to say, or maybe there's just a word maybe the pastor needs to share. But Lord, we don't want to miss it. So Lord, if there's something, maybe just something else, Lord, a word of encouragement you have for somebody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you that you're the healer tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for gifts of healing that operate. Thank you, Lord, for the healing that comes. Lord, there are people that suffer from migraine headaches. There's people, I think a teenage girl maybe, that just suffers from migraines. I pray for healing in her body tonight, Lord, that you would touch her now. All the symptoms that go with it, Lord, the sensitivity to light, all those things, Lord, you would deliver and heal her tonight, Lord. Stretch forth your hand, Lord. God, bring deliverance tonight. Let that gift of healing operate, Lord. People with joints that are stiff and hurting tonight, Lord, some of us older saints, God, let healing come tonight in the name of Jesus. That pain to be gone out of that knee tonight. Grant your healing to us, Lord. You are so good and so faithful. And so I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for encouragement to our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you bring peace to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray tonight for families, for parents that are praying over children that are away from God right now. Lord, for a mom that's so concerned about a son that she hasn't heard from in the last couple of weeks. Lord, for parents that are just praying for their families to be restored and to come back. I pray, Lord, for your grace to be upon them. I pray for that son, for that young man. There are things happening now that will turn him back to Christ and turn him back home, bring him back, Lord, to where he needs to be. Give peace to those families tonight, Lord. Just strengthen them and encourage them. Help them to know, Lord, they raised that child. They trained him up in the way he should go. And, Lord, the day is going to come and that whole household is going to be brought back to the kingdom. I believe you for that tonight, Lord. So we agree together, Lord. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you. We can trust you. I pray again, Lord, for this church, for what you want to do, Lord. I believe I do believe, Lord, that there'll be young people in this church that'll begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe, Lord, there's going to be an unusual anointing that's going to move among some of those students. Lord, I believe they're going to see miracles happen in their youth group. They'll see miracles happen in their school. Lord, that we'll take the gifts of the Spirit. We'll take Jesus out into the school and out into the marketplace and into our community. And we will see miracles happen as we trust you and respond in obedience. I thank you for that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
So, Lord, thank you, Phil. I just want to share a couple of words, and then we're going to be dismissed. I know that when we have meetings like this, the anticipation is that we should be playing music right now, and we should be having these altars open, and they will be open. But I just want to tell you that the heart behind all of this, and it's not just my heart, it's our heart, that when there's a reason we call this a Holy Spirit conference instead of a revival. It's not that we would reject a revival. We need revival. We need to pray for a revival. Everything that embodies a revival, we need, this community needs. But we wanted to have a Holy Spirit conference because we wanted to set a foundation that we could build something on. If we're going to do that epicenter thing, and I love that analogy, I'll probably visit that again and again and again. If God is going to use us as a catalyst of something to happen around here, we need to know what he's doing. We need to know how it works in our life. We need to know how to apply it. We need to know how to receive it and what to do with it. And I don't mean this the way it sounds, but I've had so many people that have told me their experience was that we got in a service and the preacher did this and the other and I got led. And yeah, you know, I had an experience, but the experience didn't last because there wasn't the knowledge. There wasn't the understanding. Didn't everything that Phil said, not only last night, but tonight, just make you more and more hungry? More and more envious of what's going on? Didn't it open up some doors that you didn't even know that were there? You know, we talk about let's increase our faith. Let's believe God. Don't we love it when we read that verse of Scripture that he's the God of the impossible for everybody but me? Isn't it about time that he started doing the impossible in your life, the impossible in this church's life? Isn't it about time we started seeing those things? Not so that we can just brag on that happened, but because we believe that he's that kind of God. You know, and when I pray for somebody to heal, I really want to be able to pray that God's really going to heal them. I don't want to pray, God, please help them. And I know the words to say, but we really want the evidence. We want the healing. We want the faith. We want the miracle. We want those things to happen. We want this church to have substance. So the reason that we have invited Phil, and man, just a powerful job that he's done. And I love his stories. I love his humor, but I love his spirit. And I love your spirit. You know, this would be really easy for me to take this over into a personal moment, but this isn't about me and what I think about you. This is about you and what God thinks about you and what God wants to do in all of us. How awesome it would be if we kept giving each other the permission to just keep stepping out onto those those levels and those steps of faith that would take us places we never could take on our own. So I am praying for God to just do incredible things. I hope that you'll go home tonight with just questions and searching for those answers. Not so that you'll be confused. Questions aren't about, you know, I don't know, so how will I ever found? But they just encourage us to go and encourage us to keep praying and asking God for that. It's the answer that he gives you is the answer that we need. I so identify, and many of you do, with Phil's story. And it's not because I've been in ministry, but I'm sorry, it's been story night, but I'm telling you, when I got saved, we did things that probably had no rhyme and reason, but we just knew that they were supposed to be God stuff. And God gave us the direction and the instruction and everything later on. But we were just eager to be used, so we stepped out and we did things. And the minute you begin doing that, whether it's in the classroom or whether it's in the restaurant, things are going to start happening, and you're just going to see God bless you and bless you and bless you. So let me just finish by saying that I visited with Bob Bradford today, and he said, you know what? He said, he just tell me about his precious wife. And he said, I can't tell you how many times we were in a restaurant, and she would say, that waitress or that waiter needs prayer. And he said, every time we would do that. He said, and we had a system that if it was a woman, she would pray with her. If it was a man, I would pray with him. But he said, she nailed it. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And I praise God for what happened tonight. We had the message in tongues and the interpretation. I praise God for those spiritual highlight moments. I praise God for last night when this altar was filled, the music was going, and we were just feeling God do all kinds of stuff. But how cool is it when God just shows up in your everyday life, gives you wisdom over what to speak into your spouse's life, what to say to your kid, what to take to work with you. And I'll stop because I got the spirit of Phil on me, and I'm going to keep going. And I don't think it's the spirit of God anymore. Listen, we've already prayed, and I'm sorry if this just feels like a weird way to end it. You know, I just know that this is what God wants to do. He just wants us to dismiss because we're still stinking hungry, but we got two more nights of this conference, and come back tomorrow night. Jim King is going to come in tonight. Tomorrow he's going to focus on Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit, so he'll be our helper and our counselor. I'm excited about that. Continue praying. Please, if you haven't got to what you wanted out of this and what you know the Holy Spirit is saying, I've got for you, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't let it go away. Amen? God bless you. I'm finished. Go home.